Some of you men are saved Christians. You do know Christ as your Savior. And when I say that, I'm not talking about you've got religion. I often tell the men at the Operation Fellowships, I guess one of the biggest curses in America is religion without God. Religion without God. I'll tell you, that's a blight and a curse. We saw it in Africa. We saw it in Australia with the Aboriginal people. Religion without God. I'll tell you, we'll send you straight to hell as a bird to his box. Religion without God. And that's been one of the curses. But we're going to bypass that thing. And I want to read to you a few verses. Really, this is from a history book in the Bible. And this is Bible history. And because it's Bible history, it's reliable. You can depend on it. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to a jail or a prison in the late hours of night. Some of you might be familiar with a bit of that. In Acts chapter 16, In Acts chapter 16 and verse 23, I'll read there a few verses down. Now you listen to this. This is, it's a dramatic story here. We get just a bit of it. 16 and verse 23. And when they means the judges and the magistrates and the enraged people, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer, having received such a charge, threw them into the innermost prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Well, they either had the real thing or they were nuts. One of the two, that's for sure. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed or fell off. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Now, he knew what would be done to him if prisoners escaped. He was shortcutting it. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then the keeper called for a light. And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. You know, he was beating on them and cursing on them. Back up in verse 23. Now he's washing the blood from the stripes he put on their back. Either he had a dramatic change or he went totally insane in between verse 23 and verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I want to speak to you about a question that we better get the right answer to. You better. And it's a question that came from the lips of this trouble jailer some 2,000 years ago. Even though this question is hoary with antiquity, we might say, it's gray with time and wrinkle over the ages. This question is just as real and relevant, is just as urgent and pertinent now as it was when he put it to the two missionaries long time ago. The question is very clear. It's found in verse 30 for those of you who are following. And the question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That question has never grown old, though it's 2,000 years old. God is going to lay that question on your mind, some of you, before this meeting is over. And soldier, you better get the right answer to it. I'll tell you, there are 1,000 answers to this question, but there's only one answer from God's viewpoint. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? But first, especially for those of you who have never heard this before, I think it's right and fair for me to sort of show you the background out of which all this is coming to us. Two missionaries named Paul and his companion Silas had just been arrested, beaten half to death, and thrown in a rat-infested prison, and had their feet raised above their heads as they lay on their backs and shoulders with their feet fastened in the stocks. Many years ago in Australia, I was out in the Gibson Desert in a place called Alice Springs. And Alice Springs had been sort of a, well, we'll call it a correctional institute, for the early history of Australia. And I met a man there who was a pilot, and I spoke on this text one night in 127 degree temperature in a tin building, and somehow got through it all without having a heart attack. And when it was over, this man came to me and he said, Mr. Pike, would you like to see some stocks? You read about them. He was John Bales. In fact, he was the mayor of Alice Springs. And I said, yes, John, I'd like to see stocks. And he carried me into a place, and one of his colleagues demonstrated what it was to have your feet put in stocks. And I can tell you, when I say they lay on their back or the upper part of their shoulders with their feet above their head, that's where our two missionaries are coming from. Their feet fast. You know, it clamps down in locks and the holes for the ankle. Their feet fast in the stocks. Now, this is the history. This is the background. But a strange thing happens. One would think by being arrested and beaten half to death, stripped naked, that's the word there, ran through the town in shame, then lashed and whipped and thrown into the innermost prison, their feet in the stocks, you would think these two Christians would have faded out. Verse 25 says a strange thing happened. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, men, most of you are practical men and practical thinkers. And most of you can smell out a two-faced hypocrite like a Tennessee boy can a polecat. Most of you know what a hypocrite is. You've seen these guys in church with their Bibles that weighed 10.5 pounds, and on Monday they can outswear a drunken New Orleans sailor. You know, amen, you can say amen or ooh or whatever. I mean, let's get down where the rubber hits the road. But right here, either these two men had the real religion or they were insane. It says at midnight, that's the darkest hour. A nurse in our church in Australia told me that more people died between midnight and 6 at any other time in the big Royal Brisbane Hospital in Brisbane, Queensland, Australia. And here it is at midnight, and here's the two Christians, and you talking about a faith being tried to see if it's genuine, to see if it's real. At midnight, in this condition, you'd think they'd been phoning for a lawyer. You'd think they'd been calling for mom or dad or the pastor or the reverend or the bishop. No, it says at midnight, a beautiful verse, they prayed and sang praises to God. I want to tell you, soldiers, there are some true Christians left in this silly society. There's some true Christians left. There's some true Christians left in the United States Army. There are some true Christians in the U.S. Marines. That's a tough place to be one, but that makes you a better Christian if you're made out of the right kind of stuff. There's some true Christians in the Air Force and in the CB. There's some true Christians. Dr. John Nordman is principal of a Bible college in Kippering, Australia. Dr. John Nordman was leader of the SEALs, went into Vietnam. Only he came out. Everybody else died. Dr. Nordman spent 5 years in a prisoner of war camp being tortured, fingernails pulled out. And John is a good friend. And he ended up with cancer in his throat. And I said, John, what carried you through that? He said, true faith in Christ carried me through. And here's our two men, and at midnight, with all this about them, they're praying and singing praises to God. I'm going to tell you, soldier, that's the kind I want. I'm so worn out with hypocrites. I'm so worn out with Sunday Christians. I'm so worn out with Wednesday night Christians, if you can get them there. I'm telling you, I want the real stuff. People that are saved and know God and live for God, come hell or high water. That's what we need today. And here's two of them. Singing and praying at midnight. You can't get them out to a Wednesday night prayer meeting anymore. When you get them there, they won't pray. That's how it is here. Suffering and beating and pain did not diminish or tarnish what they had. What they had. And what had them. They knew God and God knew them. At midnight, a light shined, but it was not an oil lamp with a reflector on the wall, as prisons had in those days. It was light in here. Before some of you men or ever leave the army or discharge or whatever, I'm going to tell you something. Soldier, you're going to have some midnight hours, bad ones. And you're going to need a light. And the kind of light you're going to need it on the inside, where it's black as hell right now. You're going to need it on the inside. You're going to need that light. You know, that old jailhouse rocked, but it wasn't Elvis and Memphis. That old jailhouse rocked well, and the light shone on the inside. I want to show you just three little things about this fellow who didn't have any of this at the start. He cursed and beat on the two missionaries there in verse 22 and 23. And then from that time till about an hour later, he went through a radical change. Now, he was either changed on the inside or he lost his mind on the outside. One of the two. Now, I know some of you who do not believe in God and do not believe in Christ, and you had a grandmother that sickens you out on it or a mother who sickens you out on it. Look, I could have said the same thing, but that won't hold water when we stand in God's judgment. When we stand before God, you can't say, now look here, God, I want to tell you something. All my dad did was beat me over the head religion, made me go to church, and I had enough of it, God. Do you understand that? Well, man, let's get real. I want to show you that this man recognized he had a need. Now, you never be helped until you humble yourself. You know, you're not as macho as you think. You say, I'll show you. Well, don't show me. You're not as macho as you think. I was a macho man. I was a Golden Glove champion, headed for New York, boxed for the AA, captain of the football team, could outrun any man in our school except one, an old boy from West Virginia. I had all that going for me. I was headed to be a professional hunter in Alaska. And so you know what God did? He knocked me unconscious in a football game. And I, look, my biceps measured 16 inches, the calf, rather, measured 16 inches around. Today they're 2.5 inches through atrophy. From 16 to 2.5, and that's skin and bone. Oh, I had it made. I was a macho man. My parents were blind. I got my brother to unlock the bedroom window and I'd crawl in at 3 o'clock at night. They'd never know the difference. Like Moses, he looked this way and that way and murdered the Egyptian, but the old boy didn't look that way. That's the way you ought to look. And you know what God decided I need? God decided I needed a calf shrunk from 16 inches to a couple of bones with skin about it. And God said, now that's what it's going to take for the light to be turned on inside Randy. And we'll take him this way and see how he responds. You see, this man finally recognized that he had a need. In the earlier section, he was cursing with his mates and bashing the missionaries over the back, hanging their bloody feet in the stock. He was in there with the mob. Something happened. He suddenly woke up and realized he had a need. Look what it says in verse 28-29. Well, look at verse 27. The keeper of the prison awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. I knew a night watchman in South Africa, and he went to sleep, and while he was asleep, they stole valuable copper, and the next morning he woke up and saw it, and he took his knife and cut his wrist and died. A night watchman. The Bible says he called for a light, ran in before Paul and Silas and fell on his knees and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, soldier, it's like a drunk. I had a drunken father, until I won him to the Lord at my ordination nearly 50 years ago. I had a drunken father. And I'm not the kind that kicks Alcohol Anonymous. I don't do like a lot of, they've done, I'll give, brother, I'll give the stinking devil his due. But I want to tell you something. The thing that changed my old worn out dad was a glorious conversion and a changed heart that changed his attitude and made him live and die like that. That's what did the job. A man who's a drunkard, a man who's a whoremonger, you who are hooked on porn and whatever you've got, listen, you'll never get help until you go somewhere and say, look, I've got a need. I realize it. And I've tried this avenue and that avenue and another, and nothing helps. I've got a need. Oh, can you help me? Listen, soldier, deep down inside the hearts of some of you men, you know what's wrong on the inside. And you've tried to impress and repress and depress all your pals and mates on the outside. But some of you men, dead honest, the bottom line in your heart, you know you need God. You know you need the Lord. You know this Bible is true, though when mob rule is around, you may utter different words. You know you need God deep down inside. The man realized that he had a need. And he ran into the two missionaries, and what did he say? He said, sirs, the word is kurios, it's lords. Lord, he's reckoning them as something from God. Lord, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Oh, hallelujah. We're getting on the right road. When he recognized that he had a need, he reached out for help. And into the two missionaries with the cry, what must I do to be saved? He reached out for help. It's interesting, the Bible said that he was trembling. You know, there used to be a time, and I know it's spasmodic in here and there. There was a time, some of you men can relate to this, some of you don't have a clue, and we'll try to explain it for you. There was a time when basically, sort of generally, not specifically, but generally across the board, there used to be a time in America and more or less through the South when men did go to church and they did hear God's Word preached, there was some trembling. You know, the ACLU and the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism and some of these blasted university professors beating God out of the heads and hearts of the young kids who don't know any better anyhow. No wonder we're in the mess we're in. He trembled. Hey, soldier, you want to know how to go to heaven? Start shaking about your sin. You don't have to tremble because you're a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever. Hell will be full of them that's never been saved. Be full of them. You want to start trembling about your sin. You want to start trembling that that cesspool that's blocked and clogged and packed up on the inside, and you know it's there and you've tried to reason it out and rationalize it out and justify, you better start trembling over your sin. For the wages of that stuff is death. And the Bible still says in Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I want to tell you, soldier, hell is still just as real today as it was in the days of Jesus Christ. If you think your church has sent a fire engine down there to put it out, hey, buddy, you're nuts. Still just as valid and real. This jailer recognized he had a need and he reached out in these words and said, can you tell me what to do to be saved? I was sharing yesterday with a fellow who came by the house up here to visit. When I was a young man playing football, you know, that was my God. And it's, football is all right. We're not against it. I mean, if you, just as long as it doesn't have you, you have it. And when I was a young man playing football, I remember that after one of the practice sessions, we were over on the bench sitting and talking, and one of my schoolmates, an old boy called Slubber Gut Graves, you know, that's the name we gave him, Slubber Gut, that's quite a name. He looked like a gut, too. Usually smelled like one. Slubber Gut Graves was sitting there, and one of the boys said something, and Slubber Gut looked over at him and said, go to hell, Eeks. Bobby Eeks. And Bobby Eeks looked up at me and said, Randy, I don't want to go to hell. Can you tell me how not to go? And you know, the vibes in the way he said that hit me so hard, I was speechless. I didn't know what to tell Bobby Eeks. His lip began to tremble. Can anybody tell me how not to go to hell? I went on down the road, got right with God, went to the mission field, came back on a furlough about 20 years later. I got in the car and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to find Bobby Eeks. I can tell him now how to go to heaven. And I drove nearly 800 miles to seek out a school companion and found him. And found his dad down at the shop and went in and, Mr. Eeks, where's Bobby? He said, oh, Randy, he was killed in a wreck 12 years ago. Too late. Too late. Soldier, why don't you reach out in this meeting? Why don't you say, none of that for me. Now is my time. And then look at the answer he was given. He had a need. He reached out for it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here's the answer. Acts 16:31. Here's what the preachers told him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They knew he had a wife and kids, and thy house. That's too easy. 5 or 6 Saturdays ago, one of the young men came around after an operation fellowship. Very courteous chaplain. He was as courteous as he could be. A little boy from Texas. And here's what he said. He said, sir, oh, I've listened to all that you've said, but it sounds too easy to believe. and we talked a moment, and I'll never see him again. Too easy to believe. How many of you had rather have God to have said, "Oh, you want to be saved from hell? Put up $100,000 and I'll take you." Would you prefer that? Put up at least 5 earned university degrees and I'll take you. Put up a good, flawless, spotless life as near as possible and I'll take you and you can be saved. No. The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, soldier, I want to wind this thing down, and I want to wind it down like this for you. Those of you sitting here, and you want Christ as your Savior, you're reaching out. You're ready to respond. If I said, stand on your head, some of you men would try. That's not what's to be said. You must come to Christ. Christ said in John 6:37, we memorize this at the breakfast table again with our grandson. Christ said, him that cometh to me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Under no circumstances. You see, soldier, 2,000 years ago, in Bethlehem's manger, God in physical form stepped into human history, and the world's never been the same since. And in that human form, God grew up as the Son, Jesus Christ, died at the end of a perfect life on a cross, and God took every sin, soldier, you'll ever commit and laid them on Christ, and then God judged, condemned, and killed Christ for all of your sin that you and I should be judged, condemned, and killed for. Hey, man, that's a good deal. You don't have to go to jail. You don't have to go to hell. One who loved you, who was sinless, has already gone there for you and paid the price for you. And now he requires a simple act of response, yes, Lord Jesus, at a given second, at this moment in time, I here and now open my heart and receive you as my Savior to save my soul. And a man is saved. What must I do to be saved? So you better get the right answer to it. Please, I'm not speaking disrespectfully. If you're hanging on to baptism, you'll go to hell. If you're hanging on to church membership, you'll go to hell. If you're hanging on being a member of this church from the preacher on down, you'll go to hell. If you're not hanging on the crucified, buried, risen, living, coming Son of God, Jesus Christ, trusting him with a mad love of reckless abandon as your only hope and casting your all upon him. If you're not trusting in that, soldier, I'll never see you again when life is over. Answer the question right by coming to Christ now. Let's bow for prayer.